This morning I want to talk a little bit about religious division. And what I want to do, I'm going to go back here a little bit here. What I want to do is talk about how religious division can be overcome. Denominationalism, or as it's sometimes called, sectarianism, is really an unacceptable situation. And it's unacceptable because the Lord just never intended for there to be so many different religious groups. The Lord never intended for there to be so many people who claim to be His followers and yet who are unprepared to worship and work together in the same place. It's just not His will that happened. And yet we look around us today, and it doesn't take a great scholar or a great insightful individual to realize that there are hundreds of religious denominations that all claim to follow Christ, and yet all distinctively different from one another. Well, the Lord Himself, in His prayer on the night of His betrayal, prayed against this very thing. Look at the words of John 17, beginning in verse 20. In John 17, beginning in verse 20, the Scripture has this to say. The Scripture says, beginning of verse 20, I pray for them who believe on me. Pardon me, I do not ask them to have of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He goes on and says, the word which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, or love them, even as you have loved me. The Lord prayed for those who would believe in Him through the apostolic message. And the Lord's prayer for these people was that they would be one. That they would have a unity similar to that Jesus had with the Father. Now I realize that this is ideal. I realize that we will never probably have this unity that the Father has with the Son. But yet that was the prayer of the Lord. He prayed for this unity. He prayed that His disciples have this oneness among themselves. And look at the reason that He gives for this. He says, so that the world may believe. One of the greatest hindrances today to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of preaching the gospel, is religious division. You begin to proclaim Christ over here, and you begin to declare Him crucified and risen from the dead, and you proclaim the good news that a man who believes in Him and is baptized shall be saved. And people will begin to question this, and they'll say, well, what about those over here who don't believe your message, who do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and was raised? Or maybe they don't believe you have to be baptized. And what happens is that you'll have all kinds of reasons given for unbelief. They will say, well, I don't know if I can believe you more than this person over here. And so what we have here today is a reason for unbelief. It's because the world is so divided among themselves religiously. That those who claim to follow Christ, they cannot get along. And so when you preach the gospel to the world, they will say, hey, look at you. Hey, look at the situation that you're in. What makes your word any better than theirs? And of course, they have a point. But the Lord predicted this. The Lord said that He wanted unity because He knew that disunity would be a stumbling block to faith. But not only did the Lord proclaim this, but as we can see on the screen, the apostles preached it as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10, the verses that were read just a few moments ago, Paul says to the Christians that they have, he said that you be of the same mind and of the same judgment, and he said that there should be no divisions among you. That was his command to the Corinthians. Now, we all are somewhat familiar, I hope, with the Corinthian situation. There were some in Corinth who were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Cephas. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. They were calling themselves after men. And Paul was saying, this is not acceptable. He said, is Christ divided? And so he rebukes them for this division. And so he encourages them to be of the same mind, to have no divisions among them. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, encourages, admonishes the Ephesians to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me read it. He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on and talks about this unity. One body, one spirit, just as often you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As one reads through the New Testament, there is no way that they can miss the point that religious division is unacceptable. And it is not up to us to come up with ways to unite the churches. It is not up for us to come up with some way in which we can bring all the groups together. What we are called upon to do as Christians is to preserve what the Spirit has given. Go back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. He doesn't say come up with a plan. He says preserve, maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has His own way of bringing about unity. And we must preserve what He has provided. There's no way the people can miss out on this point. That as far as Jesus and His apostles are concerned, sectarianism is wrong. It is a sinful situation. It is unacceptable to the Lord. Now the age that we are living in is really opposed to the unity that Christ prayed for. They don't like this unity, and they don't want to have the kind of unity that we're talking about here. Take, for example, the ecumenical movement. And we're all somewhat familiar with this, where churches kind of come together to pray together and to worship together at various times of the year or at various occasions. And of course, this has become very popular, well, probably about in the 60s, and then it's kind of grown since then, and it's kind of peaked, I guess. But the ecumenical movement, you go to some of these services, and you'll hear the people there talk a lot about religious unity. But they're not interested in breaking down the walls that make each denomination distinctive from the other. You go to some of their meetings, and you will find that they will talk about things that they agree upon. They won't talk about those things they don't agree upon. They don't try to convert the other to their tradition or to their ways. And the reason for that is because they don't really think that what divides the churches is of any importance anyway. They don't believe that it's necessary to even be what I am to go to heaven or to please God. And we're going to talk more about the sinfulness of that attitude in just a minute. But the thing is, they don't try to have unity to what Christ prayed for, where everybody is being of the same mind and being of the same judgment. They're happy with the way the situation is. And what they do is that they like to give the appearance of seeking out unity by these ecumenical meetings, but they do not want that unity that Christ prayed for or the apostles commanded. And again, this is why you never hear them speaking about things that divide them. They don't want to do this because it's not their purpose, and therefore they are happy with the way things really are. Now, since religious people that we will come into contact today really have embraced this ecumenical spirit, we need to talk about it a little bit today. And let me again define what I'm talking about. It's the attitude that you're okay, I'm okay. It really doesn't matter what you are. As long as you believe and as long as you are sincere and honest, it doesn't matter what church you go to, it doesn't matter what doctrines you believe, you're okay and I'm okay, and let's just not rock the boat. That's what we're talking about today. And most people have embraced that philosophy. And when they come across people like ourselves who say, well, let's do what the Scriptures have to say, and let's do this and that, they're astounded at this. They're astounded at such what they consider fundamentalism. And they say, I don't understand how you can believe this. But they need to at least try to understand based upon what the Scriptures have to say. Let us talk about how we can cure religious division. I want to do so by talking about authority. That's the basis of it. Every year, we have what we call the World Series. And this year, we know who won the World Series. And we're all happy about that. But I don't know if we appreciate the fact that when we have the World Series, we have two leagues playing each other, the American League and the National League. And did you know that the American League and the National League play by different rules? The rules may not be significant, but they are different. The one major one that I can think about is that in the National League, the pitcher plays the whole game of baseball. He pitches and he bats. In the American League, they have a designated hitter for the pitcher. So how are we going to reconcile this when these two leagues play together? Well, what they've done is that when you play in the American League ballpark, then they play by the American League rules, and when you play in the National League ballpark, you play by the National League rules. They have to do this, or else they can't play together. If they didn't agree to play by the same rules, then you'd have chaos in the field, because all of a sudden, you'd have the designated hitter for Pedro get on there, and the National League would say, well, Pedro must be coming out, because in the National League, whoever bats, when they have a designated hitter for the batter, that person has to leave. We'll see. They say, no, we don't play that rule. We have to play by these rules here and these rules here. And we agree to those that set up so we can play together. The point is, we all have to play by the same rules. And if we don't agree on the rules, we can't play baseball together. And the same is true with regard to a lot of other things in life. If we were to have a carpenter come up and give us an estimation about fixing this building, we wouldn't want him to say, well, this building looks like it may be about 50 feet or maybe 100 feet long and maybe about 60 feet wide. We would look at that and say, well, not by my way of reckoning. We would say, well, how about taking a measurement? Okay, and so he starts stepping off so many yards. He said, wait a minute. You know, let me step off the yard. And we take bigger steps, you see, so we can get the price down. He said, no, he's not happy with that. We have to agree on how he's going to measure the building. We've already agreed on that. We get a tape measure. We run it down the building. We run it around the building. We know exactly how big the building is. And so we've agreed on this standard of authority by which to measure things. And we get along just fine because we agree on that. Well, the same is true in religious matters. How are religious people going to get along unless they first of all agree on the same standard of authority to live by and to worship God by? You see, that's one of the big problems we have in the religious world today. We have people today who don't agree on the same standards of authority. And they try to worship God by different standards of authority. For example, in Catholicism, and I'm saying this from somebody who came from there, but in Catholicism, we have the standard of authority is the scripture and tradition. And they say that unless you can prove it by either one of these things, then we can't do it, at least that's in theory what they say. If you go to the Methodists, they'll say it's the scripture in the Methodist system. And somebody may say, well, I don't really believe they believe that. Let me tell you what they believe. I have here a statement taken from their discipline, and this is a question they ask those who will be members of the Methodist Church, or who will at least preach in that church. They'll say, will you be subject to the discipline of the church and attend upon its ordinances and support its instructions? And of course the answer is, I will endeavor to do so by the help of God. In other words, technically you cannot be in their communion unless you agree to follow their rules, which are stated in the Methodist discipline. And the Mormons, they go by the scriptures and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine of Covenants. Talk to a Mormon sometime and just see how he'll bring in whatever he wants to from all these books. Because they have the different standards. The Anglicans have the 39 Articles of Faith. The Reformed Baptists have the London Confession of Faith. The Presbyterians have the scriptures and the Westminster Confession. Jehovah's Witnesses have the scriptures and the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. And the Pentecostals, well, they have the scriptures and personal inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All these people do not get along because they go by different standards. They all seem to have one thing in common, though. They all say they believe the scriptures. But it's not the scriptures alone. It's the scriptures with something else. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is this something else that causes all the problems. It is just something else that causes all these problems. Many religious people talk about religious unity. And they say we need to be united, we need to have this oneness, but yet they add things that make them distinct from everybody else. You can't be a Jehovah's Witness by reading the Bible alone. You can't be a Jehovah's Witness by doing that. You have to believe what comes out of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. You can't be a Mormon by following the Bible alone. You have to believe the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. You can't be a Presbyterian or a Baptist without believing their Reformed creeds, whatever one it is. You see, if you want to be part of them, you have to go by their authority. But you can be a Christian by just following the Bible. And the amazing thing is that all these religions accept that point. All of them do, except maybe the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You ask a Baptist, well, do I have to be a Baptist to go to heaven? No. You ask a Presbyterian, do I have to be a Presbyterian to go to heaven? No. You see, all of them accept you can be a Christian. You don't have to accept their confession to be a Christian. But they will say, but you have to accept what the Bible says to be a Christian. You see. And so even they acknowledge that the things that make them distinct are not necessarily important with God. At least, it won't take your salvation away or won't hinder you from being saved in their use of the term. How can we be one? How can we be one and have the unity that Christ prayed for? Well, we have to agree on the same standard of authority. We have to do that. We have to give up every belief and every practice which is not essential to our salvation, which is not essential to our fellowship with God. And if a person says that my creed is not essential to my salvation, it's not essential to my fellowship with God, then you need to give that creed up. Because why would you love your creed, which makes you into a sect, more than you would love the unity that the Lord prayed for? And that's what it comes down to. Some people like their little denominational groups better than they want or like what the Lord prayed for. Unity based upon, well, based upon what we're going to talk about in a minute. But somebody says, well, we don't know what to agree upon. Well, we've already seen in a way we do know what to agree upon. Most churches agree on the Scriptures, but let's go back a little bit before that. Some people say, we don't know what to agree upon. We can't be one in the sense you're talking about because we don't know who the authority is. And that's not true. Everybody, all these groups I've mentioned, except that Jesus Christ is the authority. They all say, I believe He's the authority. You couldn't, a Mormon would not deny that, a Jehovah's Witness would not deny that, and none of the other groups would either. They all say, Jesus is Lord, and rightly so. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, in talking about Himself, He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. All authority belongs to Him. He claims it. Furthermore, in another verse, in Ephesians chapter 1, 20 through 23, open your Bibles there if you will, and notice how Paul goes to great lengths to describe the authority that Jesus Christ has. Beginning in verse 20, listen to what he says. He says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Paul goes to great lengths to describe the all authority of Christ. He is head over all things. You see, that's what Paul taught. And when somebody says, I believe in the authority of Christ, we need to just drive a peg in there and say, well, that's a good starting place, because that is the truth. That Christ Jesus has all authority, and He is the Lord. He certainly is the Lord. But there are other verses as well. In Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 22, the Apostle Peter, in speaking about the authority of Christ to the Jews, says to them, beginning in verse 22, this is Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, he says here, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ has all authority. Do we agree? And I would think that if you were asked that to most people who are in the religious denomination, that they would give a hearty amen. I agree. Now, if they don't agree with that, then we have to start on another place. But we're talking about those who are in the majority. They would say, I agree with this. Jesus is Lord. And He is. And that is the starting place. He has been given all authority from God the Father. He is surely the Lord. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that He would have such authority. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Notice there, the government will rest on His shoulders. That's the authority. He would have it all. And He did have it all. And we can agree with people that Jesus is the Lord. He is the head. He is the authority. And we should all be able to amen that, and I do believe that most people will. He is the first, and He is the final authority for those who claim to be His followers. And like I said, very, very few would dare to deny this. Because they know better. They know that to deny this is to deny the basic principles of Christianity. So it's not true to say that we have no basis upon which to start. That we have no basis upon which we can unite upon. We can unite upon that fact. The fact that He is Lord. But many agree that the problem which hinders unity is not that we cannot agree on follow Jesus. They'll say, well, you know, I know what you say is true, Kerry. I know that that we can agree on this. But then they ask the question, but really the problem is that we don't know what the Lord said. I agree that we need to follow Him, but how do we know what Jesus wants us to do in life? How do we know what His will is in life? Paul or Peter had said that everyone who does not heed or listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. How do we listen to him? And that's not a bad question. If somebody would ask that question, I would agree that this is an important thing as well. It's not enough to know that we must listen to him, but how do we listen to him? And it really depends on who you ask. If you were to talk to somebody in Russia who is a member of the Orthodox Church, they would say that the Lord reveals His will when the Holy Spirit inspires the councils and the church in their decisions. That's how we listen to the Lord, by listening to the councils and the church. And they say because the Spirit led them to say what God wanted. If you were to talk to a Catholic, the Catholic would say the Lord reveals Himself as He speaks through the Pope. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Pope to speak on certain occasions and reveal His will. And so as long as we listen to Him when He speaks at cathedra, we are listening to Christ. And then you talk to somebody else and they'll say, well, I read the Scriptures and then the Holy Spirit tells me what the Scriptures mean. And that's how I know I'm listening to the Lord. And then there are some people that say, we don't even need the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will just tell me what I want. And there are a few groups like that as well. And so we have this problem. Well, how, you know, we all agree that we must listen to Jesus. But how are we going to listen to Him? When the one people say we listen to Him this way, and another say we listen that way, you see them in the middle. And that's the problem. And so we must go back to Jesus and find out, well, how did He say we listen to Him? What did Jesus say? You know, we have what would Jesus do? We need to say, what did Jesus say about this? And what did He say about listening to Him? About following Him? And I have these other things that I mentioned here. More comments the other day, but I often miss these. But I just want to point out from this, if these people here are right, then who's responsible for the religious division? It's God. Because each one says, the Spirit leads the councils and the church. The Spirit guides the Pope. The Spirit guides me in my understanding of the Scriptures. The Spirit guides me alone. Well, if that's the case, then who's responsible for the religious division? It's the Holy Spirit Himself. Because He's guided them into these different beliefs. And that's absurd. And that's ungodly. That puts the blame right in his lap, and that just ain't so. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, this God is not the author of confusion. And this is exactly what we have when each of these groups claim to be led by the Spirit in these certain ways. So when one church says this, that we need to pray to God through Mary, and another church says that we need to be justified by faith alone, and another church here says that we need to obey the Lord to be saved, and we have all these conflicting doctrines, but each one claims to be led by the Holy Spirit, you see, it just perpetuates confusion and puts the blame on God Himself. Who is responsible for the vision if this is true? It's the Holy Spirit Himself. So we need to ask, what did the Lord Himself say about this? But look, if we go to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, this is before His ascension into heaven. Before His ascension into heaven, Jesus told His apostles these words with regard to what they would be. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority." They had asked Him when He was coming again. They asked Him about the kingdom. They asked about some things. And He said, "It's not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus appointed His apostles to be His official witnesses. Look at the word of John 15 after that. Before He said that, on the night of His betrayal, just a few hours or a few days before this, actually He had been raised, and in a few days, about a month had passed. But in John 15, the night of His betrayal, Jesus prepared the apostles for this task of being witnesses. Listen to what He says in verse 20. "Remember the word that I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his teacher. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So think about this. Jesus saying that those who are loyal to Him would be loyal to the apostles. Those who would listen to Him will listen to them. That's what the Lord said. Look also at the Lord of John 17, and look at this interesting statement. We read it a while ago, but sometimes it's not driven home enough among people of the world. But it needs to be brought home. Jesus said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," and He's praying for the apostles. He says, "But I ask for those who believe in Me through their word." Did you know the faith of the whole world rests upon what the apostles have revealed about Jesus Christ? It is on the basis of what they have said that we believe. This morning we were studying conversion in the book of Acts in the teenage class. And one of the things that just kept coming up over and over and over again in that class was that everybody who was converted heard the word. They heard the apostolic message. Because there's no other way for men to have faith than to hear the apostolic message. Our faith rests upon the testimony of these witnesses. So Jesus told the apostles, "You're going to be My witnesses." He tells them that those who listen to Me will listen to you. Jesus says to them, their faith will be based upon what you have said. That's what the Lord said. And that's an important thing to keep before us. The Lord has made it so that the apostles are the ones whom we must listen to. And the apostles had more to say about this than other places. For example, look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 4. They understood exactly what the Lord was saying. And in 1 John chapter 1, first of all, John is writing in his book, and he says in verses 2 and 3 that what they have seen with their eyes and having concerning the word of life. He goes on and he says, we're telling you about this. And he says in verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we have seen it testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us." What we have seen and heard, he says, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, he says, is with the Father and with the Son. And he says, we're telling you the things we know so you can have fellowship with us, namely so you can share in our fellowship with God. Dear friends, we cannot have fellowship with Christ apart from what the apostles told us. They are the ones who we must listen to. They are the ones who testify of Christ. And they were well qualified for this task. They were given the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth, to remind them of all that Jesus said. Somebody says, I rely upon the Holy Spirit to teach me. I do too. But I rely upon the Holy Spirit to teach me through these men who wrote this guide, these books. They are the spokesmen of Christ. They were the ones who were appointed witnesses. And I'm here to say to you that what the people they say, the Holy Spirit has told me this and told me that. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit tells you something different than what you can read about in the Scriptures, it's not of God. It's of a different spirit altogether. And there are a lot of people out there speaking of that spirit. And if you say, period, that's awful hard. I'm only telling you what John said. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they're from God or not. You see, John was living in a time where lots of people were coming along, claiming inspiration, claiming to be somebody, seeking for God. And so John gives some tests, and the final test that he gives in verse 6 and 10, we are from God. We, it's the inspired men, he said, we're from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how you determine the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you believe that? We need to believe that. Because this is what the Lord said. What John was saying is no different than what Jesus said when he spoke to them on that night. The one that listens to you or listen to me will listen to you. It's no different at all. The apostles were the official witnesses of Jesus Christ. And above all others, they would be qualified for this task because they had been given the Holy Spirit who guided them into all the truth. Now let me tell you, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, that true disciples would abide in His Word. True disciples will remain in His Word. But how do we know what His Word is? From their testimony. And therefore we must abide in their teaching. So according to Jesus, people will listen to His words as they listen to the apostles. That is how we know what His words are, from what the apostles said. Whatever they said with regard to faith, with regard to morality, with regard to worship, is what Jesus said, because they spoke for Him. And this is why it's important to listen to them. We learn His word, we learn His teaching, we learn His will through their message. To reject their teaching on any matter is to reject Jesus Christ Himself. It's not a small thing at all. To reject Him or them is to reject Jesus Himself. Now, the apostles understood this. And this is why the apostles spoke so seriously about going beyond what they said. In Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, he talks about those who have preached a different gospel than the one he proclaimed. And he said they would be accursed. In 2 John 9, he said the one who goes beyond the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. So the one who goes beyond their teaching has no fellowship with God. In Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, even though this book is specifically talking about the book of Revelation, it sets forth the same principle. That those who add to or take away from His words will have their name removed from the book of life. I mean, John and The apostles are very clear about how important it is to listen to them and not to add to or take away from their message. And dear friends, we have their message today in this book here. Very often I have people ask me about the Bible and about the Word of God, and they say, aren't there other revelations out there about Jesus Christ? And I want to just answer that like this. We know that this has come from God. We know that this is the apostolic message. If there is other messages out there, how are you going to know? Except by comparing it to what this book is. The only way we can judge any teaching today is by what this book says. The Bible. The Bible is as the only infallible record we have of apostolic teaching. It's the only infallible record we have of what the apostles taught. And that is why we go to it. It's interesting. In the Book of Mormon, it says, Thou fool, that shall say, a Bible. We've got a Bible and we need no more Bible. The Mormons ridicules this and calls the man who says, let's just go by the Bible. We've got a Bible. They say, that's being a fool. Somebody else said, regarding this statement, how sad is this state? The apostles would never have said or encouraged such an idolatrous thing. This statement is a grave heresy. And they're saying that about the Scriptures. The Bible ought to be the beginning and the end of our beliefs. And they say that that is a heresy to say that. What can you say to that? Because it's not true. And those who would teach such a thing as that would say it because they are trying to rely upon something other than the Scriptures. They don't want to limit what they believe the Scriptures. They want to go their own way. And we need to be aware of such brethren and realize that they are trying to rob you of your salvation as they have robbed themselves of their own salvation. Do we worship the Bible? That's what you often hear. If we go by the Bible alone, you're worshiping the Bible. The Bible is not God, but it's the Word of God. You see the difference? It's the Word of God. And we honor what the Word of God says. I don't fall down before this book, and nobody else who believes that the Bible ought to be beginning and end of our beliefs would fall down before this book. That's just a red herring. That's just something to distract your attention from the truth. But the Bible does teach us how to worship God. And the Bible warns us to remain in its confines. And we need to remain in those confines. The cause of religious division today is somewhat based upon that last statement or the statement of the Mormons. When you say it's too narrow-minded, this is a sad state of affairs to believe that the Bible ought to be the beginning and the end of our beliefs, it's that attitude that caused religious division today. To reject that view, that's the one that causes division. Not saying, let's just go by this, let's just prove all things by the book. So we have the basis of our authority. We agree that Jesus is the Lord. And what did Jesus say about listening to Him? You listen to Him through the apostles. Do you believe Jesus? Are you willing to accept what He says in that regard? Then listen to the apostles. And how do we learn their message? Through their life. And if you want to get rid of religious division today, then we need to give up all those things that we hold dear which cannot be proven by the Word of God. And we can have unity. We can have unity, and we will have unity. This is not the cause of division. It's what men add to it and take away from it. Let us study the Scriptures. Let us become familiar with the book. Let us hate sectarianism to its very core because it's against the spirit of Christ. But let us do everything we can to have unity by showing to the people in the world our loyalty to what God has said in His Word. And then we will truly be lights in the world. The world may think we're strange, but we'll be doing just what God wants us to do. And let me tell you, there are people out there who are looking for this kind of light. Let us show it to them by being strong in our reliance upon what the Word of God says. Let us not be misled. Let us not be misled. The apostles have taught how we become Christians. The apostles have said that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They said that Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. There's no other way to the Father but through Him. Somebody said, well, Jesus said that. Yes, He did. But how do we know He said it? Through the apostles. They're the ones who wrote it down. We rely upon that statement from them. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The apostles also said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not my word. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's down in the Bible. That's what the apostle said, Jesus said. And I have to say that I'm terribly saddened when I hear people talk about this as though this was some just Church of Christ doctrine when Jesus said it. And they say that in a ridiculing way. Because who are they ridiculing but the Lord Himself? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that He died and was buried and was raised from the dead? Do you want to be a His child? Jesus said, the one who believes and is baptized is the one who shall be saved. We have water that's ready. If you believe and you want to be His child, why not be baptized at this very time? Confessing your faith in Him, turning from your sins, you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. How do I know? The Bible tells me so in Romans chapter 6. If you're here today and you're accepting the invitation of the gospel or any other way we can help you, why not come to the family and the Bible?